verses from verse 28 through to the end of the chapter, verse 39, are among the most precious in the Bible. The reality of God's existence, the fact that God is real, makes our being right with God the most relevant issue in life. So Paul's words at the end of Romans 8 can only make us exult in God and in our relationship with Him. These verses tell us that if you are saved, your relationship with God is as secure as God's love for His own Son. If you are in Christ, which is another way to say if you are saved, your relationship with God is saturated with His love for you. We will take today and next Sunday to bask in, to rejoice in these truths. With these great verses, I feel like all I can do is say, look at this, listen to this, believe this, rejoice and rest in this. If these truths are true, and they are, then you and I can face anything. We can endure anything. We can risk anything for God, because there is something far more important and far more powerful than the list we see in verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. What is more important and more powerful than all that suffering? The love of Christ, verse 35. The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 39. And today's passage, verse 31, God is for us. Let's read today's passage, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Two amazing verses, four amazing lines. Let's go line by line, rejoicing as we go. The first half of verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? So right now in Paul's teaching in Romans 8, does Paul have you where he wants you? Paul, for one, is overwhelmed. He is saying, I am momentarily speechless. I think that's what he means by, what shall we say to these things? Paul says, after what I have just said, I am without words. I am overwhelmed. You know you are overwhelmed when you are without words. It might be overwhelming horror, like watching Ukraine on TV. Other times it is overwhelming glory, like the truths in verses 28 through 30. Let me read these verses, 28 through 30. These are the verses from our last two sermons. And as I read these verses, ask yourself if the promise of verse 28 and the undergirding truths of verses 29 and 30 hit you as overwhelmingly glorious. That is certainly how they hit Paul. Here they are. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul says, if you love God and are called according to his purpose, all things work together for your good. And then Paul starts verse 29 with the word for, which means that Paul is about to tell us why we can trust this great promise in verse 28. The word for at the start of verse 29 means that Paul is giving us the reason that we can bank on verse 28. God will be faithful in working all things for good because of his faithfulness in salvation from start to finish. God is responsible for your salvation from eternity past to eternity future. So you can trust him with everything in between. In verses 29 and 30, God reveals his unseen sovereign activity by which he saved us. He foreknew. He predestined. He called. He justified. And he glorified us. God wants us to rest in the fact that from start to finish, we are saved because of his saving work in and for us. Imagine that in eternity future, in the new heaven and new earth, God sits you down and lovingly says to you the following: before the foundation of the earth, I set my saving love upon you. And I chose you for a destiny of Christ-likeness and holiness. And there was a time in your life when I showed you my Son, and I drew you to him. And you surrendered to him and trusted him, and I declared you righteous before me. And though you sinned and strayed, I kept you. And over, I brought you back to repentance. And now you are with me, face to face. You are exulting in my glory. And you are glorified. This is verses 29 and 30. One day, all of our questions about God's glorious saving work will be answered, and we will rejoice forever in God, our Father, and in Christ, our Bridegroom and our Savior. That's what Paul has just finished saying. So now, overwhelmed, he says, what then shall we say to these things? Paul is thinking of those things that he has just written, and he's also thinking, no doubt, of the entire 8 chapters that he has written. These 8 chapters tell the whole story, the gospel, and there is no news so important or so glorious. We are in awe. We are stunned and astonished. We are without words. We are overwhelmed. God intends for his saving work in Christ to overwhelm us, just as it does Paul. So Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? He is momentarily without words. But the Holy Spirit inspires him to continue by reflecting on it all. And so we move on with Paul to the second half of verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If you are saved, justified, if you are in Christ, if you love God, if you are called according to His purpose, God is for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? When we gather every Lord's Day, we talk about the most important topic in the world. We talk about Jesus and what He did for us in His life and death and resurrection. Jesus is the most important topic because God is real, which makes a relationship with this real, one, true God the most important topic. And there is no relationship with God apart from repentance of sin and faith in Jesus. In Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, and half of chapter 3, Paul went into great detail about our sin and God's wrath. In those chapters, Paul says that we all start out life as sinners and in trouble. God is against us. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. But God took action to provide the righteousness without which we remain under His wrath. Chapter 3, verses 21 and following. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. And being justified, the following is true about us. Paul says in 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He is simply reflecting on all that he has been saying. Paul is still talking about what he has been talking about. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means God is for us. No condemnation means no wrath. That means that as a Christian, your suffering is not God's wrath. Well, what about all the suffering in our lives? That's verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. That means God is for you in everything. And remember what else Paul has said in chapter 8, showing us that God is for us. 8 verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. 8 verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 8 verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And the golden chain of salvation, which overwhelms us with the fact that God is for us, He foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified us. All these passages and so many more declare that when in Christ we are reconciled to God, then God is for us. Now, on paper, in principle, as a theological stance, we declare it and we believe it. God is for us. But I think sometimes our problem is when, in the midst of suffering, we may not doubt it, but we just ignore it. We can get so overwhelmed with our trial that we ignore or forget this truth. God is for us. But as chapter 8 reaches its glorious conclusion, which we will see next week, we will see that it is in times of suffering that we must lean on and trust in and declare this truth, that He is for us, that He loves us. And it is in those concluding verses, again, next week, that Paul will elaborate on who can be against us. Today, I'm hoping that we will meditate on this profound truth of our salvation. God is for us. It's the difference between being unsaved and being saved. It's the difference between God against us and God for us. You know, I think every week in Romans, Paul gives us some reason to be glad that we are saved. Verse 31 is one good reason to be glad you are saved. God is for you. Let that truth hit you. Savor that reality. There's more to come. Let's move to verse 32, the first half of verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. This is what we rejoice in. This is the center of our Sunday mornings together. This is the focus of our personal quiet time with the Lord. This is why we have eternal life. This is therefore why we live in hope. This is how it is that we are reconciled to God. This is how it is that God is our God. This is how we went from being His enemy to being His friend, from being a child of Satan to a child of God. This is how we went from being God rejectors to being God worshipers, from being God suppressors to being God lovers. This is our proclamation to the world. This is the meaning of baptism. This is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. This is the gospel. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. As believers, we know this. And this is the truth that we bask in continually. So let's hear from the Word itself, the Bible itself, about the Father giving His Son for us. This is what we want to fill our hearts with as we come to the Lord's table in a few moments. And it is 7 Sundays until Easter. And here are 7 verses to occupy our quiet time with the Lord. Isaiah 53:6. The Lord has laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he, the Father, made him to be sin who knew no sin, the Son, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That means the wrath absorber, to be the propitiation for our sins. These are verses to meditate on. Biblical meditation is pondering and praying and praising over a Bible passage. These verses are precious Bible truth for our meditation. And now let's let the first half of verse 32 lead us into the last half of verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's easy to see Paul's argument here, isn't it? We see the logic in what Paul says here. God has already done the hard thing. He has already done the unspeakably difficult and painful thing. He did not spare his own Son, but he gave him up for us all. We can't imagine the horror of giving up our Son, but God forces us to imagine it, because in Genesis, God tells us about Abraham. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That story tears our hearts out like no other story in the Old Testament. In that case, God spared Isaac. God provided a ram to be sacrificed in place of Isaac. God blessed Abraham for not sparing his son. Abraham had the knife raised. But it is also true that God did spare Isaac. But God did not spare his own son. And God's love for his son was eternal love and perfect love. We know love, but we don't know divine love. And God's son, being himself God, was of infinite worth. And the Father perfectly knew his son's perfect worth. And we are never to think like this. Well, it was no big deal, really, because God was just going to raise Jesus and bring him right back. We are never to think that about God giving over his son. God willingly gave up his son to take all God's wrath for all of our sin. God willingly crushed his son And Jesus, the Son, willingly suffered the wrath. All God's wrath for all our sin. I often say those words as we celebrate communion. Not sparing his Son, but giving him up for us. That was the greatest, the most difficult, the most painful thing that God did for our salvation. Anything and everything else that we need from God is small and easy compared to giving up his Son. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Well, what are the all things that he will graciously give us? Not all things that would make our lives comfortable. Paul says that we will suffer, verses 35 and 36. All things does not mean all comfort, all health, and all wealth. But there are things that we, who are called according to his purpose, need. I think we can say that the all things are the things that we need in order to live according to God's purpose, to fulfill God's purpose to which we are called according to his purpose. But what specifically are the all things that our verse says that God will graciously give us? In the verses just preceding our passage, there are four things that we need in order to live God's purposes. Each of the four preceding verses before our passage, verse 27, 28, 29, and 30. Each one contains one thing that we need. And each need is stated as a promise or a truth from God that he will surely give it to you. First, we need God's will to be done in countless situations in our life. It should go without saying, but I'll say it, that if you are a Christian, you want God's will in every situation. Remember the verse 26 says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Meaning, we don't know God's will for every situation that we face. But verse 27 says, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we cry out to God in prayer, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with perfect knowledge of God's will for us. God will graciously give us all things, including seeing to it that his will is accomplished in us. Second, we need to know how to live with suffering. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God will graciously give us all things, including working all things for our good. Third, we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God predestines us to be conformed to the image of Christ. It will happen. But that involves a life of trusting and obeying. In glory, we will be fully conformed. But down here, God is continually, constantly working to conform us. God will graciously give us all things, including working in us to conform us to the image of Christ. Fourth, We need to make it to glory. We need to be glorified. We are not there yet. Verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. As sure as we are justified, we will be glorified. But those who are justified and on the way to glory are those who live their earthly life for God's glory. The glory-bound life is a God-glorifying life. God will graciously give us all things, including the grace to live for God's glory every day. God will graciously give us all things we need to be able to glorify God while we are on our way to glory. Today we can have no better invitation to the Lord's table than our passage. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The primary focus of communion being he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The Lord's Supper is God's way of helping us keep our focus, our minds, our hearts on the main thing, the most important thing, remembering and proclaiming Jesus' death. Since the Lord's table is a worship experience ordained by God for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, we each must now examine our hearts. Do we love him? Or are we still suppressing and rejecting him? Are we living our lives according to God's gifts of faith in him and repentance toward sin? Does the Holy Spirit testify with our spirit that we are children of God? Are you confessing Jesus as Lord of your life? And do you believe in him as your one and only Savior? Believers respect this worship experience by examining their heart and confessing sins. Unbelievers respect this worship experience by simply observing, not partaking, but observing and considering Christ. Or better yet, by repenting and trusting Jesus right now and then partaking. So let's take a minute of silent prayer for each of us to examine our hearts. Show that person Jesus so that with the eyes of their heart they see Jesus as all glorious, as irresistible, so that in this moment they can't help but say yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, you are Lord of the universe. You deserve to be Lord of my life. I surrender to you as Lord of my life, and I believe that you lived a perfect life to justify me, and you died to take the wrath for all my sin so that I might be forgiven. I trust you as my Savior. I make you my Lord. Oh Lord, do that in a life right now for for every believer in this room. Lord, move us to you. Let us even in these moments commit and recommit ourselves to you as Lord of our lives. We need to spend a season of prayer alone with you this afternoon, allowing the Holy Spirit to do a thorough examination and conviction of sin. Oh, let us get with you and do that work. And in these moments, Lord, we want to worship you. We want to worship you and say thank you and remember and proclaim Jesus' death. Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm reminded that I didn't ask. Does anyone need? Yes. Stan, could you serve the brethren in the front row? Anyone else? Thanks so much. What a thrill to need more than one plate of cups today. Before we partake of the bread, let's thank the Lord for the suffering that he underwent. Lord Jesus, all God's wrath, all our sin poured out upon the perfect, precious Son of God, so that we will never face a bit of wrath from you. Jesus, you are our propitiation, our wrath absorber, our wrath deflector. We are grateful and will be forever. We are remembering, we are proclaiming, we are saying thank you. Let's partake of the bread. When Jesus took that last drink of the fruit of the vine at the end of his earthly life, he said, "I won't partake of the fruit of the vine again until we're all together in the kingdom." I take that literally. We will see Jesus raise a cup, and I guess we will with him. So as we partake of the cup and think of the new covenant in his blood, imagine the day when we will be together with him in glory. Let's partake. Lord, if you are for us, who can be against us? You did not spare your own son. You gave him up for us all. How will you not also, with Jesus your Son, give us all things? We need your will to be done in our lives. Work your will in our lives in every situation. We need to trust you when we are suffering. Remind us in the midst of our trials that you work all things for our good. We need to be conformed to the image of your Son. Give us grace to trust and obey. We need to make it to glory. We're not there yet. We need to live as those who have been brought from death to life. We need to live every day of our earthly walk knowing that you are for us. So work blessedly in all of us, your children, this day for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.